And there we go, we're live. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to what is really the second week of our course. However, last week we had the short time span, and we also had the wonderful presentation from the Board of Outreach. So we spent most of last week talking about that. However, we did get into some scripture, and we did get into our big concept for lesson one, which is this idea of being ambassadors for Christ. So we're going to sort of pick it up there and see, you know, what follows from this. And also, we're going to maybe get through most of lesson one. That's kind of my goal for today. So I'd like to start with prayer. And oh, everyone should have lesson one in front of them. Okay? And if you'll take a look, let's go ahead and start with the responsive reading from 1 John chapter 3 and also from the hymn, I Am Jesus' Little Lamb. So I will read part A, and if everyone else could read part B, you know, responsibly for the first part of lesson one is what we're looking at. Lesson one. Okay. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him.
I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. For my shepherd gently guides me, knows my needs and well provides me, loves me every day the same, even calls me by my name.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Whoso hath ears as I am, even now the shepherd's lamb. And when my short life is ended, by his angel hosts attended, he shall fold me to his breast, there within his arms to rest.
Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Day by day at home away, Jesus is my staff and stay. When I hunger, Jesus feeds me, into pleasant pastures leads me. When I thirst, he bids me go, where the quiet waters flow.
Thank you. Okay, and for our prayer. Precious Lord, we know about your love for us. Forgive us for the times we have neglected you. Lord, daily we have experienced your patience with us. We thank you for that, and now ask of you another favor. Bless us as we study your word. Help us grow to know, love, and serve you better. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Now, I do like this opening prayer. Oftentimes I'll do them myself, but I was reading this one over. I thought, no, this is good. And one of the things I find, at least with my students who are much older, right? My students who are 17 and 18, still having something that we can come back to. You know, incantations, affirmations, whatever word you want to use, it's still a useful, important thing to do. So, thanks for a great opening. Now, let's take a look at the introduction. And could I get someone to read that paragraph for us? The first paragraph of the introduction, two things are true about evangelism. Just to get away from the sound of my voice all day. I mean, I like it, but not everyone else does.
Matt? Okay. Two things are true about evangelism. First, we need to agree on how to tell others about our Savior. The opportunities are too many and too personal to demand a one-size-fits-all program. Second, we don't need guilt to motivate us to tell others about Jesus. After all, Jesus came to set us free from guilt. Our witness to this truth is prompted by joy. God will, by his grace, bring to himself in heaven everyone he has chosen. What a thrill to think he might use us to do it.
Thank you so much, Matt. Now, in that opening paragraph, do you take any comfort from that? Is there something in that paragraph that sort of jumped out at you from the page? Any words or phrases or terms? Yeah, Tom?
There's no one phrase or method of evangelism.
Right. And what that means is that, the way I think about it, you can't get it wrong, necessarily, right? And of course you can. But it gives you room, right, to express the love that's in your heart sincerely and generally, right? So that's really good. Okay? I focused on the word joy, right, which came out, okay? And so, it's in that second or third sentence, right? After all, Jesus came to set us free from guilt. Our witness to this truth is prompted by joy, right? And that's something that's so easy to lose track of, right? We get busy, don't we? you know, and the phone is going off, and, you know, alarms are happening, and we get busy, and losing the joy, right? That's something, that's one of the things I love about teaching, you know, at St. Mary's on Sunday, is a chance for me to re-experience it and to find it again. Okay, can I get someone to read paragraph two, first and foremost? Dick, thanks.
First and foremost, witnessing requires faith in Christ. When our Lord gives us Christ, we want to know more about Him. We want others to have Him too. Telling others about our joy in Jesus is as natural as telling them that our team won the championship. Equipping ourselves to share our joy is equally as natural.
Yeah. Anything pop out in that paragraph? Yeah, Matt?
Team winning the championship?
Yeah.
Well, and that's what Jesus did. And you could almost present it as a victory.
Uh-huh. You know? Oh, certainly. And it's interesting because when a team wins a championship, there have to be people who lose, right? Some other team had to lose. And in this case, that's not how it is at all, right? The victory is for all. The victory is for everyone. And that concept alone, when I really try to appreciate it, when I really try to get my mind around it, I realize that, you know, I can get pieces of it, but I can't get the whole thing. It's too much good stuff all at once, right?
So. I think also, like, when a team wins a championship and you're talking about it, it's fun to talk about, and you don't have to know everything about it.
Uh-huh.
Like, someone might say, did you see that tackle? Did you see that Hail Mary? You might not have, and I think that stops witnessing sometimes because you think you have to know every play of the game, and you don't. You know the end score, and you know what that means and what the implications are. You know parts of the game that you caught. You might have missed part of it. Like, I love how it says, it makes us want to learn more and share them with others because we're all learning.
Oh, yeah.
That shouldn't stop our witness.
Well, and that idea that it's a progression, isn't it? Right? And we all come back. That's why coming back to the Word is so important. If you stop doing that, you're no longer progressing. And I've come to believe that faith is a thing that is either advancing or retreating. It doesn't plateau, right? It can't stay at one level for very long, right?
Reform.
Yes, right. Brett, your hand was up.
I was going to say a lot of what Morgan said, but they don't have a debriefing effort. Okay, this is how you approach your friends to tell them how the game went. And remember, these are the players' numbers.
Yeah.
So you get what you're passionate about and you're excited, and okay, maybe you get something mixed up. Maybe they started on the 25 and not the 20 on that one drive. But, you know, it's the story to tell, and it's driven by your passion. And I can't remember one other thing that I was going to say, but that's okay.
Uh-huh.
I'll talk too much anyway.
Very good. Thanks, Brett. Okay. Can we get someone to read the third paragraph, A Key to Witnessing? Okay. Yes.
A key to witnessing is prayer. During the course of the study, ask God to help you grow to become a better witness. Ask Him to keep your eyes open for opportunities to witness. Ask Him to let the joy of salvation permeate your life. Most of all, pray for the people who will hear your message and witness Christ living in you.
Yeah. And this call back to prayer, right? Pretty good advice. Now, it's wonderful advice for witnessing, but it's pretty good advice for living, right? You know, and remembering to come back to prayer. And I always know when I'm too tired, when I'm too busy, because I notice that my prayer life changes. And I either skip prayer or it becomes rote. It becomes no longer sincere. Right? So, well, thanks for good reading. Now, we're going to jump into the passage that we looked at actually last week. But since we're kind of starting over, I think it's a good thing. Now, does everybody have a copy? I normally will do this. I'll just print up the verses that we're using. Did everybody get a copy of this? Okay, very good. All right. We're going to be starting at 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. And I think what I'd like to do is just, you know, take one person, one verse. And Brett, if we could start with you for 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and there, the new is here.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, thank you so much. Now, there's a whole lot of theology in here, right? There's a whole lot in these five verses. So we'll spend some time with it, with the discussion questions that we've got for the lesson. But also, there might be some other things that occur to us. So our first question here, right, is what does the word reconcile mean? And now think of different situations in which you have used the word reconcile. So what does it mean generally, and what does it mean here? What do you think?
You reconcile a checkbook, you make sure everything matches up, lines up,
right.
Adds up.
Yeah, making sure that everything adds up, right? You know, that everything, that there's no discrepancies, no disagreements between two different things, right? So the checkbook and your checking statement at the end of the month. Now, last week we were talking about this generally, and, you know, this is not something that people do anymore. I remember doing this with my paper checks, right, that came in the envelope, and my paper statements, and going through it. And these days, I just don't find myself doing it very much anymore at all. Yeah, Dave?
We get reconciled to the Father through Jesus.
Yes, and we, of course, are reconciled to the Father through Jesus. So, just as in a reconciliation or checkbook, we have two things that we wonder. Do these things agree with each other? Let's check it out, right? We are reconciled to God through... Well, why must we be reconciled to God through Jesus? Why can't we just do it on our own?
Because we're eternally lost.
Yeah.
Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Right. So without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're lost. And, right, and we are sinful by nature. And it's such a funny thing, right? It's like, you know, in the popular culture, this is an enormously unpopular thing to say, right? If you go around saying this, right, people will call you a hater, right? That's what they'll call you, at least at my school, okay? And so, you know, this idea, right, of our own sinfulness comes back again and again and again. You can try not to see it, right? You can even succeed in not seeing it for a while, right? But it's there, okay? Well, now, as we think about reconciliation in this meaning, right, we are reconciled to the Father through the Son. So how does that exactly work? And when does it work, this idea of reconciliation to the Father through the Son? I know I have an idea in mind. I have an image in mind. Yeah, Dick?
When we believe that Jesus lived that perfect life that we can't live.
Mm-hmm. So once we accept that, right, and we believe in Jesus and in his perfection, and we understand Jesus' role, right, because Jesus is the sacrifice for whose sins?
Mine.
And mine. And all of ours, right? Okay, so I know, this is preaching to the choir, I know you guys know all this, but I'm going through this so to sort of remind myself a little bit. Let's go on to question two. Compare the way you use the word reconcile with how Paul uses it in verse 18. So if we look at 18, I think we've just actually been doing this, everybody. Let me see. Okay. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? We've worked pretty well on reconcile and reconcilement and reconciliation. But to have a ministry of that would be what?
The gospel?
Yeah, the gospel message, wouldn't it? And if it's a ministry, it's something we're going to work on and share, right? So ministry of reconciliation is a nice phrase for the idea of evangelism, for witnessing and lifestyle witnessing and so forth.
I think there's like an irony of how we use reconcile. Typically when you want to reconcile with someone, mm-hmm. or even like a checkbook example, it takes work. It takes time and thought, work mm-hmm. and process. And the beauty of Jesus' reconciliation is, like, it is done. Mm-hmm. His last words are, it is finished. Uh-huh. And so that's, like, there's such the peace and comfort uh-huh. that comes with his reconciliation, which makes it different than our earthly sinful world's definition and experience with it.
Well, the work's been done, mm-hmm. right? And it's not our work. And how easy is that to accept? Right? That's very difficult. I mean, the idea of accepting even a small gift can be difficult to accept. But this... Right? This is the gift of all gifts, if you want to think about it that way. Yeah.
Another thing that strikes me in the first part of verse 18, mm-hmm. he reconciled us to himself. So if you have two kids that are fighting and you want them to reconcile, or mm-hmm. two players on a team, right? You know, Johnny, do you agree that Timmy, mm-hmm. Timmy, do you, and so they kind of got to give a little to find right. that balance. God didn't give, I mean, the standard's still here. Uh-huh. He didn't drop his standard to meet us.
Uh-huh.
He brought us all the way up to perfection.
Uh-huh.
And so there's none of that, there's no compromise.
Right.
It's just bringing everybody up, not 99.9, 99.8. It's
And is that an easy thing to get across in our popular culture? That our part in this is so minimal, is zero?
Or that, yeah, I can't, there's no possible way to do it on my, by me. Yeah.
But that's right, that it's not, and I'm not bargaining, I'm not giving a little to get a little, right? It's not a deal, I'm not making a deal here. Okay, Dick, your hand is up.
The natural man is against God.
Mm-hmm. And that comes back to our idea of the sinful nature, right? Okay, well, let's go on to question 3. According to verse 19, God wasn't just reconciling us to himself. He was reconciling the world to himself through Christ's life and death. How does that affect our witnessing? What does that give us, this idea of reconciling the world? Yeah, Matt?
That's in the sermon today. Book the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's people who get hung up on, you know, whether or not Jesus' death on the cross covers everybody's sins or only those who are believers. Right. And even in our synod, that's caused some significant problems, and I won't go into any details, and it's hit some of us kind of close to home in some ways. But anyway, that reinforces the idea that it's not about you, it's not about you getting this or accepting this or believing this. It's a deal.
Uh-huh.
This is a gift already given.
Uh-huh. It's a
You're
gift.
You're included in it.
Right. You're included in it. It's already there. Whether you want it or not, whether you accept it or not, it's already there. And this is a challenge, you know, at least where I work in the public schools. You know, this idea of what is truth? Do facts matter anymore, right? In a world of, you know, and I don't want to become political, but in a world of political correctness and in a world where, you know, we're judged by what we say and how we say it, right? This idea of truth. And one of the things that's reassuring, one of the things I love about faith, right, is that it's true, it's there. I don't have to worry about this. God is taking care, Jesus is taking care of it. I don't have to worry about it in the way that I sometimes feel I have to worry about other things, right? Okay, well, let's go on to question 4, I think. Unless, are there other comments on question 3 for verse 19? Okay, for question 4, think of everything you know about the role of a government ambassador. How is the role of a government ambassador like or unlike our role as Christ's ambassadors? We did a little bit of this last week. What are government ambassadors doing?
Presenting the country they're representing to the other country.
Right. They're representing, right, their nation in a different nation, right? In the, you know, representing their country to the government of a different country. Okay? Very, very important job, right? Okay. Now, as we think about this phrase ambassadors, right? How are we like that? What's similar about that representation? You know, that we do every day, right? Every day, every place you go, you are an ambassador. And when you're an ambassador for your nation, right? Do you get weekends off?
Yeah.
You might. However, on the weekend, if you encounter anyone in that nation, they're not going to stop calling you Ambassador so-and-so, right? That isn't going to happen, right? So during that time that you're the ambassador, you take on that title, and it is with you always, okay? And even afterwards, right? You know, if you have ever been an ambassador, it's like the title president. People keep that title, you know, later on in life.
But you could hide. You could put a disguise on.
But my point is, I'm not trying to be squirrely, but my point is you can't hide from Christ.
True.
And even with a disguise on, you could pretend to be somebody else, but you can't hide from him. So that was my point. Mm-hmm. You could kind of sneak off from around the bend to another island or whatever and have the weekend off, but you can't from Christ. That was my point.
Well, and it's a good point, Jenny. Now, it's also true with diplomatic ambassadors. At the end of a particular government, their term does end, right? So for the ambassadors that are currently serving on January 20th, their term ends. They'll be replaced by new ambassadors, right? That's not the case in terms of being an ambassador for Christ. Okay?
Well, that's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, I must humbly admit there are times when I act a certain way and I think, oh my gosh, I hope they don't know that I'm a Christian.
Oh, sure.
So, you know, because so I do hide from it sometimes out of a selfish nature, and then I realize this is not where I don't like to be here. Mm-hmm. I want to be ready to be called a Christian.
Well, that's a very good point, Brett. Of course, you know, for me, I think it's mostly driving. right? I do pretty well when I'm not driving, but when I'm driving, it's not so good, okay? So, any other thoughts on ambassadors? Ambassadorship? Okay. Well, let's go on to question 5. Just how does one implore someone on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? How do we implore someone else, right, on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? This is the question, isn't it?
How you don't do it is pointing out their sins right before you have a chance to really get to know the person or witness to the person about your joy and love of Christ.
Yeah, you don't do it by going negative all the time, right? That's a good indicator, a good place to begin. Okay. Well, let's work with the word implore. Or, excuse me, I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, probably trying to build up our own plan or our own words or our own spiel can sometimes get us trapped. I mean, just use the Bible.
Yeah.
And you're probably going to be all right if you stick with Scripture. You start wandering off, then, well, this is my life, and this is me, and this is my story. I mean, some of that can be in there, but I think, you know, as far as the how, maybe sticking to the Bible is probably a pretty solid plan.
Well, staying with Scripture is, I think, always a good plan, right? And I think you're right. It is a risky thing to start talking about yourself. However, I have good friends who are in different denominations, from different churches. And in some of those churches, it's very common that people will stand up and tell their whole life story. And their whole life story becomes, and there are elements of it that are really useful, but those are the ones that correspond to Scripture, at least as I'm hearing it, right? So I would want to stay with Scripture.
I like keeping it, I think it's important to keep, when you go to do this, on your level, that way you don't get tripped up, and keep it on their level. Like when you guys were talking about football, you're going to talk football to a football guy one way, and if I'm talking about football, it's going to come out a different way. I'm not going to get to that technical level. It's like they won or they lost, you know.
Right.
But I think when you're witnessing, it might be a good idea to do that too. Don't try to jump in head first if you're not ready yet to take it to a crazy level. You know, stick more with the basics.
And that, I think, is always a good idea, right? Yeah.
Just to expand upon the implore. I mean, are you driving that a passion? Maybe of how you witness to people or sincerity? How you implore people?
Well, let's think about what the word implore means. Right?
Begging.
Yeah. Begging too.
Yeah, it can be used to mean begging. I implore you. I beg of you.
Kind of
right?
Urgent.
It is an urgent request, definitely. Right? And when you're imploring, when you're begging, when it's an urgent request, something important is going on, right? One doesn't implore over, I don't know, an extra salt packet at McDonald's. Right? That's not something you're going to beg for. I mean, if you do, that's a different problem, right? One implores over something that is really important, not just to you, but to the person to whom you're speaking, right? It's important to both, okay? So that's why when we implore, when something is truly deeply important and moving and meaningful, right?
It's like that, please go to the doctor, get it checked.
Yes.
That's what's making me think of it, right? You have those discussions with people. Well, I've been, you know, this and that. Just please go to, promise me, Mom, you're going to make the appointment today.
Right.
Right, those kind of things, right?
So. Right.
I think a really challenging component of this is going back to reconciliation. It's really hard to implore someone about Christ because, and with that message of reconciliation, because Christians don't have the best reputation anymore, and oftentimes, so they are like, why are you begging me so hard to be reconciled? Like, your life seems pretty good, or you seem a certain way, or something. And it's hard, like, we were talking about this yesterday, like, do you use sin to marginalize? Like, is it a point of connection or disconnection? You know, and where, as Christians, do we draw the line between fighting against it and acknowledging it to say, like, I need this too, and people oftentimes are like, well, you don't seem that concerned. Well, that's because I have peace now, you know, and, like, I still mess up, and that's a very, like, convoluted part of this, too, I think, is helping them understand that Christ died for the world, and I need it, and you need it, and sin doesn't have to be a divisive word.
Uh-huh.
It's we all have it in different ways. And I think that's just something that the world thinks in terms of good people and bad people. And it's really hard to get them to go to like a higher level.
Oh, I agree with you.
The point of reconciliation.
Well, and of course, I mean, the word that we use in my classes a lot is narrative. And there is a narrative that's playing in everyone's mind about, well, what is this person who's a Christian? What is this person? What's the real agenda? And the real agenda is to judge me, right? And to make me feel bad about these things that I do. And in the popular culture, this is how people view Christianity. And they're seldom, right? They're not going to really differentiate between Lutherans and Episcopalians. And that isn't there, right? So getting through beyond that narrative, that idea is really difficult, okay? Yeah, Pam?
Well, as you're talking, I'm thinking about all of the Christians that talked to me for years and years before I actually took the step.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, you do put roadblocks in front of people.
Mm-hmm.
But the word has been said. And God always has told us that if you say it, it will not come back.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I my life now, I can relive those words that they gave me and mm-hmm. thank them for it.
Mm-hmm.
So, saying it, just say it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hold it. Say it.
Uh-huh.
And you may get,
Yeah.
It's okay though. It was said.
Right.
Sow the seed.
Please.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's such a good point, Pam. Because it's easy to talk yourself out of it, isn't it? Right. You know, and if you decide, okay, I'm going to be too concerned about what people might think, then you're never going to get started. Right. Well, let's go back to our questions now we have question six. The question six is like the final exam for some theology course or other. Verse 21 has been called the Great Exchange Verse. Try putting it in your own words. Okay. What do we have for verse 21? What sorts of things? Do we need another minute with this?
Things. I think that's one of the hardest things, and because I've said it before,
mm-hmm.
especially somebody who doesn't have any background,
mm-hmm.
how do you talk about sacrifice in a good way?
Yeah.
They look at you like, he what?
Mm-hmm.
Why would any idiot let somebody do that to them?
Uh-huh.
You know? And so you got to take it from there and make it work.
Mm-hmm.
Through mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Uh huh.
You know.
Years.
That's what we're saying.
And you have to hear it more than once. Yeah, Matt.
Well, the simplicity of the Great Exchange, the first half of the verse, I gave my sin to Jesus, or he took my sin upon himself.
Mm-hmm.
And in return, the second half of the verse, he gives me his righteousness.
Uh huh.
He gives me perfection. The perfection that fixes the broken relationship.
Yeah. And this idea of the hard part for me, Jesus taking my sin upon himself, right? Jesus who lived the perfect life, who doesn't know me, right? And in a way that I think of another person knowing me, right? Who doesn't have, getting my mind around that is difficult. The second part is easier for me somehow. I don't know why, but the first part is really difficult.
I think kind of to your point, like this is something that in my experience with witnessing with people and going from like not knowing if they even have an experience with God all the way to like going through a BIC class with them.
Mm-hmm.
I think I say this verse over and over again in a lot of different ways. So you start uh-huh. very high level.
Uh-huh.
And then you say it again with a little bit more depth and maybe a little more scriptural support until you get to like verbatim.
Uh-huh.
And they're like, and they say it with you. You uh-huh. know what I mean? I think this verse, you kind of have to like, be like, well, there was a guy, and like it says he was tempted in every way we were, like, you know what I mean? Like, just like you, like, he felt all those things, he just didn't act upon them. And, like,
yeah,
you just make it really, really, really personal.
Uh-huh.
And then you just kind of like keep bringing it out until they understand, like, this very high level.
Mm-hmm.
But this is kind of like what you go with. This is like your message. It just gets a little more deep every time, I think, with someone.
Well, I think so too. And if you're trying to gauge the person you're speaking to, right? I mean, for me, this took how many years? 5 years? 6 years? Of attending St. Mark's before, you know, I realized that, okay, God is the one talking to me. Ah, now it makes sense. That took 5-6 years, right? Now, it wasn't 5-6 years of exposure to this verse only, of course, but this verse was part of it, okay? And when I feel myself slipping in faith, I have to come back to this verse.
We realize this all the time.
Yeah, yeah. So it's something that we have to relearn. And of course, what's the best way to learn something?
Repetition.
Repetition and teaching it, you know, and being in that role. Or, in this case, evangelism and sharing it. Okay. Other thoughts on verse 21? Yeah, Dave.
I was just going to say that the Synod's program of evangelism, the Great Exchange program, mm-hmm. is a great way to witness.
Oh, okay. And see, and I'm not familiar with it, though I'm sure that this ties into it, because this is actually a set of lessons that have been around for a while. I think it's copyright 2000. Right? So I'm sure that the Synod program reflects a lot of what's in here.
I think the track is sitting over there.
Oh, is that right?
Old Pulaski business track. Mm-hmm. I think it's sitting over the God's Great Exchange.
The point is, you can draw it on a napkin.
Uh-huh.
It's a cross, a stick figure, two arrows, and...
Oh, then I've seen it.
Yeah.
I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah. So all of those things are useful tools for us, you know, in our life of witnessing. Well, let's go on to page 3. And we've got a few thoughts here presented to us in boxes. And if they're in boxes, they must be important, right?
Are we supposed to think outside the boxes?
It's not easy. It's not on page 3, okay? At least not the top of page 3. Can I get someone to read box 1? Okay, Dick, if you would.
The Christian life is a gift and a time of growth. We receive God's gift at baptism, when the Spirit works faith in Jesus and washes away sin. From then on, our lives are about growth. Yet even when we struggle with inconsistencies and character flaws, we are forgiven children of God. How does that truth help you as a witness for Christ?
Yeah. We've mentioned a couple of ideas about this already. But even when we struggle, even when we fall short, we're still forgiven. How is that helpful? Yeah, it did.
When we're inconsistent, God is consistent.
Yeah. And is it possible that you could, you know, be doing some outreach or some evangelism and maybe it doesn't go so well? Maybe a door gets slammed in your face? Okay. And is that something you should worry about? No. No, of course not. Right? We fall short.
I think this helps us with authenticity when we go to people, too.
Uh-huh.
This is about me just as much as about anyone else when you're discussing with someone. I'm right in that same boat.
Uh-huh.
You know, I struggle. I have inconsistencies. I go backward. But it's really no different, and hopefully it brings, like I said, authenticity to your message.
Uh-huh. So. Uh-huh. Yeah, Tom?
I think when you talk about evangelism, I use my experience in sales. Mm. Some customers I have today, I called on for 3 years before they gave me a first order.
Wow.
And so sometimes we get the false impression, well, we'll go around our neighborhood and we'll leave out flyers for Easter, Christmas, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the way you do it. I mean, mm-hmm. it's, I forget what the statistic is, maybe Matt knows, but I think it's 4 times you have to leave people a message before it resonates with them.
Mm-hmm.
So the first time, probably your chances are less than 1%. And by the 4th time, I think it goes up to like 5% or 6%, something like that. So
uh-huh.
it's picking an area that you want to evangelize and then really concentrating on that area back and back and back again.
Uh-huh.
Because otherwise you're just wasting your time and your effort. And then knocking on doors, like you said,
mm-hmm.
I've done that for years and had a lot of doors slammed in my face. I'm a Catholic, bam, you know, uh-huh. whatever.
Uh-huh.
But you can't be discouraged because you have to remember it's not you that they're slamming the door on. It's, uh-huh. it's Christ. You
know? Uh-huh. Wonderful responses. Yeah, Brett?
I think that the message that we are sinners can come out because I will say things or do things or not do things that I should in front of someone else that would make them question, are you really a Christian?
Uh-huh.
And I hate it when I have to go and apologize to someone, but at the same point, it does, you know, you humble yourself and you acknowledge your sin and before them and you become a little more real as far as being someone who is a sinner and needs a Savior,
mm-hmm.
just like they do.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
it's one of the hardest things, I think, is getting people to acknowledge the fact that they need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as far as they're going, they're doing pretty good compared
right.
to, well, not that, the person next to them.
I right.
mean, I've got to be careful who you point to.
But that's another part, right? That's another obstacle, right, is this idea of the popular culture. And what is it that Pastor Warstrat used to refer to? The slogan, life is good? Right? In my neighborhood, there's someone who has that. They've routed it onto a big piece of wood and they put it over the front door. Life is good. You come into this house, this is the house of life is good. Right? And I don't disagree with them. I think their lives are good. Right? So that aspect of the popular culture is hard to overcome. Right? Yeah, Jenny?
Morgan and I were talking about this yesterday because of, like, you know, your work and stuff like that. Because sometimes people, and it kind of goes along with what Brett was saying too, is you can come off being too good.
Mm-hmm.
If you can pull that one off.
Uh-huh.
But then if you're thinking, well, all these people think I'm too good, and now they're like, oh, I can never be like you. So then you throw out a few cuss words or whatever, and you try to be bad. Then they're like, well, she's just like us. So there's that. You got to get to number three, where I am just like you, but I am forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's too good, too bad, and then you got to meet there in the middle and go, this is why I feel how I feel. This is my faith is, you know, so that they can go, oh.
Is that the Goldilocks principle?
Well, it is certainly true, and, you know, I want to thank Tom and Matt for responding, you know, about how many times someone has to hear something, right? I find the longer I teach, the more I try to simplify my approach. And I'm really not, I don't want to go on to another big concept until this one's really in place. And that means we're going to discuss it several times, right? Yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up. Our youngest son, mm-hmm. who I don't know where he became a genius, certainly not me,
uh-huh.
but his teacher in the Lutheran school,
mm-hmm.
that was his principal, Mark Doberstein. They would not go on to another lesson when he was in fourth, fifth grade,
yeah.
until everybody got that principle.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is really important. I'm glad to hear you say that, because I think sometimes, even in evangelism or witnessing, we just blow by things, assuming that person is on the same wavelength as we are.
Yeah.
And we're over here, and they're still way back over here.
Right, right. And it's difficult, too. I mean, you shouldn't generalize too far. I'm working with 35 kids at a time. Right? And the 35, 17-year-olds, and they all have phones, and they're all distracted. And the world is different, right? But I know enough to know that the fact that I've said it many times does not mean that they've gotten it, right? It's not like that. And going backwards sometimes is good. Okay, so our next box, guys, I need a reader for the Holy Spirit causes. Okay, Marty?
The Holy Spirit causes us to grow closer to Jesus through the Word and sacraments. In your experience, how has your closeness to Jesus affected your witnessing?
Let that settle for a second, that phrase.
So I feel like I've witnessed when I've been very, very close, and I've witnessed through seasons when I wasn't very close, and it's mm-hmm. hard. And it's like, that's when your prayer is like, Lord, use me, because mm-hmm. like, I'm not there right now, like mentally, you know, you just go through seasons.
Mm-hmm.
And what's been interesting is I very much like to witness through personal relationship. And so to me, like, I try to seek out those opportunities with people who don't know Christ and build a relationship with them
mm-hmm.
as I witness with them. So what's been interesting is as you build those relationships and you're going through those seasons, maybe like your first, you know, touch point with them, you were in like this very strong, close season with God. And as you go on and you're having those follow-up conversations, you might be going through kind of like a lower season, and then they say something to you and mm-hmm. you're like, I needed to hear that right now. And mm-hmm. you kind of mm-hmm. show vulnerability
mm-hmm.
and are like, I needed that right now, because honestly, like, I just tired or whatever it is, you mm-hmm. know, like mm-hmm. spiritually sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think just like trusting each other, and that's part of that whole connection and breaking down barriers, is like, I needed to hear that. Or when they're like, you know, I was so worried and stuff like that, and I prayed to God and I just felt peace, and I'm like, I needed to hear that because I need to pray right now. Can we pray together?
Uh-huh.
You know, and their faith might just be that mustard seed, but sometimes
mm-hmm.
like you need a mustard seed to help you. And so I think that our closeness, like, that's why we have a triune God. He is in a relationship. That's why we're built to be in a relationship. That's why he had disciples in a relationship. You mm-hmm. know, we can all lean on each other
mm-hmm.
and build our own personal networks with really strong Christians, and then always people who don't have a faith.
Uh-huh.
And so that you can all lean on each other.
that idea of seasons, you know, and seasons of closeness and seasons of some distance, right? I think we all, if we're honest, go through such things, right?
And we need to allow other people to do that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Because,
you know, you might be surprised. Oh my goodness, the fact that you said that to me, and take that advantage. That's mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit saying,
mm-hmm. uh-huh.
now is the time.
Uh-huh.
And do whatever you would do, and you're maybe at a low time.
Yes.
Or someone else at a low time, just going, oh, I know what you mean.
Yes.
I was just there.
Thank you.
And now I'm coming back. You know, and uh-huh. just give each other a hope.
You made my day.
Uh-huh. Other responses? Communication, building relationships? These are pretty powerful things.
Being real.
Yeah.
Instead of, let's see now, what was I supposed to do?
Vulnerable.
At this time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Instead of it's like, oh, thank you. I really needed that.
Uh-huh.
And that person might go, you needed me.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Well, sometimes that's validation for them in their walk, in their early walk, too, to mm-hmm. when they're like, I'm questioning, or I just feel down, or like, I was doing so good and now I'm struggling. And to say, I understand how you feel and give an example, that's validating their walk to understand, like, being a Christian doesn't mean you're not in the sinful world. Being a Christian doesn't mm-hmm. mean you're not in the sinful condition.
I didn't know you ever felt like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. People might come
yeah.
and say, oh, yes, I do.
Well, and, you know, the way this is phrased, this asks about your closeness to Jesus. And one of the things that I try to come back to personally is, my closeness to Jesus is way less important than Jesus's availability and closeness to me. And it's coming back that when I think about myself too much, I'm not thinking about Christ. I'm self-centered, not Christ-centered, right? So I was just thinking about that as the way that this particular question is phrased. Do we have other thoughts or comments on this one, the Holy Spirit and causes us to grow? How has your closeness to Jesus affected your witnessing?
Yeah. I know one that, it's a little bit like what Morgan said, but even when you're close to the Bible and church, you can get, I know I can get kind of la 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 mm-hmm. all lawed out. So when I hear the word Jesus, closeness to Jesus, that ought to be more gospel.
Uh-huh.
And you can get so bogged down in law stuff
mm-hmm.
That, man, I need some gospel. And,
yeah.
And so I think even within closeness, you know, for me, that's uh-huh. that I observe.
Well, and we think gospel, we think joy, don't we?
Well, and I mean, you know, the Bible always said the law is not going to change anything, right?
Right.
It's going to point out your sin. It's going to get you down. And those are, that's necessary, but only the gospel is going to cause change.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Well, and that's verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. She just said, get real. Jesus got real.
Yeah.
So when you're close to yeah. Jesus, you're close to someone who felt what you felt. Like, he didn't act upon it, but he felt temptation, he felt
mm-hmm.
all the pressures that we feel and everything. And so when we're close to him, we're close to someone who can empathize and then was the ultimate sacrifice for us. So there's a lot of depth to that relationship. And if we just go all law, it just gets kind of like,
Yeah.
makes life really hard.
Oh. Yeah, I personally can't do law for very long. Jack, Kelly, your hands
up. I was just going to say that on the simplest level, I mean, I think our brain can only has so much capacity. And so mm-hmm. we're spending, you know, and we can choose what we fill it up with. And so mm-hmm. I know that personally, if I'm really listening to sermons, if I'm really thinking about what I'm learning mm-hmm. in church, I tend to talk about that more versus the other stuff I choose to fill my brain up with, which might be, you know, outside of church, outside of the Bible, mm-hmm. whatever. So I think, just on the simplest level, the more and more and more we're in the Word and Sacraments, the more and more and more we will witness, because it's just top of mind.
Absolutely. And that idea of filling, what are you filling your brain up with, right? That's a really important question and a good concept. Okay. Yeah, Tom?
I was just going to say your lifestyle, the way you mm-hmm. live, the way you act, the way you present yourself. Just like Brett was saying earlier, you know, if you present yourself in a way, everybody at my office knows that I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't go around saying I'm a Lutheran Christian, but everybody right. knows that, because when there's a holiday, they all acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think just the way you live and how you present yourself to other people shows, let your light shine.
I think so. And this is something that I don't know about anybody else, but certainly in my own experience, people have come to me, right? And students oftentimes will come to me. They may represent a very different church or a different tradition, But the fact that they know that I'm a Christian, because I'm not shy about letting them know that, you know, I say, yes, I'm a Christian, but this is a public school. If you want to talk to me about it, come back at lunch or after school or at another time. Or I will sometimes meet with the Christian club on campus. You know, I used to advise it, but then things got too busy. So anyway, well, let's go on to our third box, guys. We haven't even gotten to the third box. So can I get a reader for the third box? Yeah, Brett?
An unbeliever tells you, I don't know about all this forgiveness stuff. I know some guys who are drinkers, womanizers, and vulgar speakers, but they say they're Christians and they're forgiven. I don't get it, but I don't think I like it. What do his comments indicate about your role as an ambassador for Christ?
Yeah, this is actually a really good little scenario.
Yeah.
Okay, what's going on here?
You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God.
Yeah, right. You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God, right? And the old phrase, right, you can fool some of the people, some of the time, and all the people, and certain, anyway. That same idea, right? Okay, so we think about fooling people, and this particular person, right, it's interesting, because this is in some way, and actually a positive comment. For example, the fact that it's being made at all. How many people think this, right? But would never say it to you because it's too uncomfortable. They don't want to, this is not what they want to discuss. Here's a person who's giving you a chance to discuss it, isn't it? Isn't he or she, right? So in a way, that's an opportunity. That's a positive thing.
This is like very close to many accounts in scripture, I think, with Jesus. I think this situation happened to Jesus a lot. Mm-hmm. And that's where we can look and see how he handled it. And he was just so beautiful and how he would just ask questions or use analogies or like things like that to help them understand and kind of say, like, well, what do you think? Why do you think that is? Mm-hmm. What do you think about that? How do you think they should be? Why do you think it's hard for them? You know? Mm-hmm. And when it kind of like gets back to human nature and then you can relate on a human level to express that we're talking about a divine being and a divine faith and a God, it kind of, you know what I mean? There's a lot of opportunity to talk about the sinful nature and why we need a Savior and why He's bigger than us and these things aren't right, but I don't believe in Christians. I believe in Christ.
Well, and it's quite interesting here. This unbeliever, right, if you look at the world from this person's point of view, they're living in a world where they have not acknowledged the existence of God. And in the absence of God, everything they're saying here makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Right? In the absence of God, and you know, if you're dealing with someone who is genuinely an atheist, and by the way, I haven't met very many people who are genuine atheists. There are people who like that label, right, and who use that label to describe themselves, but that's a very different mentality. This person I don't think is, right? But from their point of view, you have to work from that point of view. Yeah.
It's interesting, when I just read it, it sounded differently than I read it through it before, but I think one of the hardest concepts for people to embrace Christianity is that it's not something you work for. It's not something that you earn and pay for. It's a gift. And so, you know, he's describing a sinner. And it doesn't, because you're a sinner, that doesn't mean Christ didn't die for your sins. You're the one he did die for. So I don't even know where I'm going, but it just seems too simple to them. And if it's too simple and they can't earn it and put their stamp on accomplishing, becoming a Christian, it just doesn't seem worthwhile.
Exactly. And this idea of accepting a gift, accepting a small gift is difficult. I mean, to accept a small gift graciously is not an easy thing to do. This is the biggest gift of all. Now, with this person, right, and when you think about being an ambassador for Christ and responding to this person, and by the way, we've all dealt with this person, right? Sometimes in our own families, right? And so, what can you say? You can say, it's great that we have a chance to talk about this, right? And being forgiven doesn't make life perfectness. It doesn't mean I'm, you know, it doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean any of those things. But it does mean there are things I don't worry about, right? And you don't have to worry about them either.
And I think their concern is, what do I have to do? You mean I have to give up all these things and I have to do all that? No, they're not thinking of that.
Yeah.
So it's more or less what they have to do. It's really not that.
That's what I thought. This person is kind of making this statement like, it's not about themselves and it's not even about you who they're talking to. They're like that guy over there. And they think that it's almost like when the Pharisees would talk about things, like, well, I do this and I do that, and like Nicodemus and stuff. And Jesus was like, yeah. But you personally,
right?
Where's your heart at? You know, like, have all those things brought you peace and comfort? Like, and he really got to, like, the point with him, which was, I just went through, like, the woman at the well and Nicodemus. And so, like, how he handled those two so differently, making it personal. We each have a personal Savior. He died for each of us. And so I think this person's kind of, like, skirting the issue. Like, it's easy to do that and have this, like, vague, like, objective conversation about a person. But to say, well, what does that mean to you? Are you struggling with any of these things? Is that what's getting you? Or do you not struggle with these? Do you need forgiveness? Like, what, you know?
Right.
It's like the heart of the issue.
And I would be cautious with this, you know, just because of my personality, because of the kids that I'm working with. That question, but what about you? Right? I would want to have talked to this person once or twice before I go quite that far with it. Because that can be a little confrontational, right? And I shy away from confrontation, right? I mean, unless somebody has a phone out when they're not supposed to in my classroom, now that's a different story. But generally speaking, I want to be cautious with that because I think there will come a time when that line is the best line to use. But, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, I think, to me, the most revealing part of that statement is, I don't get it.
Yeah.
And that's an open invitation for a discussion of, well, you know, she says she's this, but I see that. I really don't get it. And then, you know, I think that's the invitation of, you know, we all don't get it, and that's reconciliation again and again and again and again. Because, I'm a Christian. I don't get it when I screw up either. And I'm right there with you.
And truly, it's not intuitive, because our intuitions take us to sin, don't they?
Yeah, some people say, I reject this because this person doesn't seem to be quite there. So.
Right. Well, looking at our next thing, we have just time, guys. I think we have about 5-6 minutes. And let's take a look at a message to speak, which is in our on our printed page, which is John 1:29. And wherever we left off with readers, if we can get John 1:29.
Okay, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Thank you so much. And again, we have only one verse with an enormous amount of theology in it, right? Enormous concepts are here. So question one asks, this event occurred after Jesus was baptized. Before this, John might have called Jesus my cousin or the carpenter from Nazareth. Now he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What has changed?
Wait, this is John the Baptist?
I think so.
Saying it about Jesus.
Who he just baptized.
Recently.
The day before. Well, he freaked out the day before. He wouldn't have said cousin. He was like, shouldn't you do this to me?
Yeah.
So I feel like he would have said that the day before.
When we talk about Jesus' baptism being the official start of his public ministry,
right.
You know, he's just growing up a carpenter's son, and now a miracle happens, and God talks from heaven, and now it begins. And so for John, he's going along with kind of God's plan. Jesus is in full-blown Savior mode now, and I'm calling him the Savior.
And this is the beginning of the public ministry, right? And I think there comes a time in our own lives when we are comfortable being a Christian in public, too, right? There's some similarity there, right? Well, let's go on to question two. The Old Testament priests continually sacrificed lambs as payment for sin and as God's way of communicating forgiveness. Identify some differences between the lambs they offered and the Lamb of God.
Is that Hebrews 7:27?
Let me see.
No.
I think we're still on John 1:29, aren't we?
Okay.
Yeah.
You can see that. That's the header.
Yeah.
But that's a good answer to the question.
Yeah, I think so.
Yes. Well, Hebrews says that he was sacrificed once for all.
Yes. Once for all. And again, this is the hard counterintuitive part, right? What Jesus, who was fully human and fully divine, right? And as a fully human creature, I never knew the man, right? That's true. And if someone you know, charges me with that, I have to say, yeah, you're right. But as God, he has come to know me. I have known him. You know, it's different. Okay? So, let's go on to the third question. Imagine you're one of John's followers. You've never met Jesus, but you know John. Why would you follow Jesus? So you've known John for a long time. And John says, oh yeah, Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. Go follow him then.
Well, John must have been a good guy, so he was a good ambassador representative.
Uh-huh.
So if people loved and respected him because he was often confused with Jesus, then that he was a good ambassador.
Uh-huh. I think he was a great ambassador, right? Yeah.
Maybe people would connect that with the Passover lamb, which they knew was going to be a type of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So the connection that people of that time and that place would have had, I think, is really important. Okay? But in our time and in our place, right, we're asking people to trust us about Jesus. Okay? Or at least that's how it might appear to them. Okay? What makes someone trustworthy? I guess that's what the question comes down to. What makes someone trustworthy? What made John trustworthy?
Well, not himself, it's the message. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the point of the sermon today, too, because this is the sermon gospel.
Uh-huh.
And shortly after John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, then you start getting the first disciples following Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this exact scenario played out then, and now we're kind of relating it to today. But why would they follow John? Why would anyone listen to what we're saying? It's not about us.
Right.
It's about the message we have.
Right. And because we have this message, because we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that's where the work is being done. Right? We are the, I don't know what the good word is, the tool, the vessel? These are not, the instrument, yeah, that's a better word, right? But it's not really about us. And again, that's not intuitive, and that's not the popular culture, right? We are really sort of out of time, or out of sync, right, with what people are expecting to hear, right, when we witness in this way. Okay? Now, we have one more section, guys, for His Word in My Life, and we have about 1.5 minutes, so I don't think we're going to get through it, okay? And at least one person in this room is an usher. Soon, okay? So today, I'm going to call us off a little bit early. We're going to go, you know, end a little early so that I can get over and put on my tag and, you know, hand out bulletins and so forth. But thanks, everybody, for coming today. This was a great discussion, and I get a lot out of this. So thank you on a personal level, but also, you know, in a spiritual way, too. And I'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you.